Amen. Thank you. First or 2 Corinthians chapter 5 this morning, if you would, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, one verse this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, one verse, verse 17. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If you've been with us over the last few weeks, we've been looking into biblical truth concerning heaven. So far, we've seen that it's a physical place. It's not some place of disembodied spirits. It's a real physical place. We saw some great truths out of John 14. This place is called the Father's house. And the Bible says that in the Father's house are many mansions, many residences. Christ said he's there preparing a place. If you're saved today, you have a residence in the Father's house. He's preparing a mansion, a place for you. Not only that, but if he's prepared a place for us, he's going to come again to receive us unto himself, and we're going to live with him in that place, in the Father's house, in our residence with him forever. That's what the Word of God says. And then last week we saw that not only is he preparing a place for us, but he's also preparing us. And we saw that by the fact that he's preparing for us a body. We saw last week that one of these days, those of us who are saved are going to get a new body. This body is corrupted by sin. It's not fitted for heaven. And so on the day of the resurrection, when the Lord returns, we're either going to come back with him or meet him in the air, and we're going to receive a body like unto his glorious body. I don't know that I understand all that his glorious body is, but it's glorious. Amen. And this one's not. This one's cursed by sin and corrupted by sin, not fit for heaven, but we're going to receive one that is if we're born again this morning. But that's not the only way in which God is preparing his people for heaven. And all that is to come. He's already done a work in us. All the work that he is doing to fit us for heaven isn't future. He's already done a work in us and has already done some changes in, or completed some changes in us. And he will change us at the rapture of the saints, but he's already changed us as well. And that's what we want to focus on a little bit this morning, and it is this, that we will not just be changed, we are changed. We're going to focus on that thought for a little bit this morning. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and ask God's help with the message this morning. Brother Pelican, why don't you lead us in prayer.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning, Lord, being able to be in your house. I'm thankful for being able to get here safely. I do pray that you would be with those who are not able to be with us today, Lord, whether it be the weather or sickness. I pray that you would please bless them and help them have a good morning as well, that we have the ability to glorify you with our bodies, even on this earth. I do pray that you please bless this time now. Be with Pastor as he brings forth the message to us, and help him to articulate the words clearly and keep all distractions aside. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. I'm going to need you to listen quickly on the first part of this. We're going to kind of quickly go through the first part so we can get down to where I want to be this morning. Let's focus our time on that. If you're saved today, say amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, if you're saved today, then some great things happened to you on the day you got saved. Matter of fact, some great things happened to you at the moment that you got saved. I'm thankful. I know this morning, I understand that when we get saved, there are certain elements of the saved life. We have to grow, we have to learn, we have to be discipled, and we change over time. But there were some amazing things that happened to us the instant we received Jesus Christ as our Savior. Matter of fact, when most of us got saved, we probably didn't even realize all of this. We just knew we were lost. We knew we were headed for hell. We knew we needed a Savior. And by the grace of God, the providence of God, he led someone across our path and told us about Christ, and we accepted him as our Savior. And unbeknownst to us, because we didn't know enough yet to know that some great things happened in our life at the moment that we did that and accepted him as our Savior. First of all, think about this. Through his death, Christ bore the punishment or the condemnation of our sin. When I received Jesus Christ as my Savior, he accepted the condemnation of my sin. And so when I receive the gospel, or when a person receives the gospel, it removes the condemnation of their sin by applying what Jesus did to their condemnation and to their punishment. Their penalty was paid by Christ and received by the person when they accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, and it changed my position, it changed my status, if you will, before the judgment of Almighty God. Right. Jesus died on the cross to pay for the penalty of my sin, and when I accepted him, God the Father took his His payment, His death, put it to my account, to my penalty, which was death. And when I accepted that, God did that and removed the condemnation of my sin, and my status changed before God. As I say so often, God no longer had anything against me because my status changed before His judgment. Now, many of us in this room this morning have heard that so many times, but there was a day in our life where that would have brought forth shouting in our life, knowing that our status before God had changed and our condemnation had been removed. At the moment we got saved, we were condemned and we were guilty before the law of God, unjust before Him. But when a person receives Christ as their Savior, that condemnation is removed and God pronounces us just. He pronounces us justified. You know that on the day I got saved, I had no idea what the word justified even meant. But even though I didn't know what it meant, and even though I didn't know God was doing it to me, when I understood later that God justified me in the moment that I got saved, that brought a great blessing into my life. In Romans chapter 5, look over there if you will, Romans 5 and verse 1. I'm pretty confident that most of us in here this morning on the day that we got saved had no idea what it meant to be justified before Almighty God. But when we got saved, that condemnation was removed, our status was changed, and God pronounced us just before Him. In Romans 5 and verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, it says this, but God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. My status before the wrath and the judgment of God changed on the day I got saved, because when God took what Jesus did, applied it to my condemnation, God was able to remove my condemnation and pronounce me just before Him because of what Jesus did in my acceptance of it. So I'm thankful this morning to be justified, aren't you, to be just before Almighty God. Not because of anything that I did, but because of what He did. Second, not only did I become justified, or was I pronounced just at the moment that I got saved, but secondly, when a person accepts the work of Christ on their behalf, they're not only justified before God and their condemnation removed, but they become the recipient of eternal life by the grace of Almighty God. In 1 John chapter 5, look over there if you will. Little John, not big John. 1 John chapter 5. I get in the habit of calling it Little John and Big John in the Bible studies that we do, because sometimes people don't know there are four Johns and they don't understand which one is which, and so I just call them Big John and Little John. So there's actually three Little Johns, Little John, Littler John, and Littlest John. But in 1 John chapter 5, it says this in verse 10, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself, that he that believeth not hath made him a liar, because he hath not believed the record that God gave His Son. And this is the record that God gave unto us, eternal life. And this life is not in baptism or in church membership or in morality. This life was in His Son and what He did. Verse 12 is pretty plain, isn't it? He that hath the Son hath life, hath this eternal life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. We're either saved or we're not. There's no middle ground anywhere. No one's becoming saved. We either have the Son and eternal life, or we haven't been saved and we don't have eternal life. And we've talked so many times that eternal life doesn't mean to live forever. Everybody's living forever. Eternal life means to live forever with the Lord Jesus Christ, where He is. That's what eternal life is. Living with Christ and living with Him wherever He is. God no longer has anything against us and gives us this thing of eternal life when we're saved. We become converted, saved, changed, and God gives us eternal life before Him. So we receive not only the removal of condemnation, and we receive not only eternal life, but then thirdly, when a person comes to Christ by way of regeneration, as we've seen a couple of weeks ago, that He also begins to prepare a place for us, that where He is, we may be also. Isn't that what John 14 says? That where I am, there ye may be also. So He removes that condemnation, pronounces us just. That makes it possible for us now to have eternal life, because eternal life is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that extends throughout eternity. There can't be a relationship until there's forgiveness. So once I'm justified, the condemnation is removed. God can now forgive me. He gives me eternal life, but we got to spend it somewhere. And so God prepares for us a place. These residences that we talked about a couple of weeks ago, and for the sole purpose that we might be with Him. Hard for me to grasp that God wants to hang out with us throughout all of eternity, but for some reason that He does. Grace, that's what it is, and mercy. And then fourthly, we also saw that not only do we have the promise of a prepared place, but as we saw last week, Christ is preparing a body for each of us. It's just beyond my imagination, but he is preparing for us a body, each of us, that is like unto his glorious body, so that we can dwell with him. 1 Corinthians 15:50 says that flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. This body's corrupted by sin, which is why it falls apart and gets old and gets sick and is frail and fragile, because it's impacted by sin. So when we accept Christ's offer of salvation through conviction of sin and repentance and faith, Christ promises us a new body fitted for heaven. If you're still in 2 Corinthians 5, if you have your marker there in our text, you don't want to lose that. Look in verse 1. It says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." And so he tells us that God's preparing for us a new body. And of course, we're going to receive that body according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. When the rapture takes place, we'll receive that new body, those of us who are saved, and we'll be with him forever in this glorious body that he hath made. Some of you, I was talking about this at the fellowship last night. Our daughter posted something our little grandson said on Facebook. He was always asking for something to eat continually. And she finally said, "Why are you always asking for something to eat?" The 5-6-year-old. He says, "Mom," he said, "food is glorious." This will be more glorious than food. Amen. When the Lord comes back, we'll have something more glorious even than food. All right. And I agree, don't you? Food is glorious. Great thing about heaven is there going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're going to get to eat for the fun of it, and we'll never get fat. Amen. Won't that be not in a glorious body? That's Merrick theology. I don't know how biblical it is, but it's Merrick theology. So we're going to get a brand new body, and this body will be fitted for him, fitted for heaven, and fitted to live with him wherever, for throughout all of eternity where he is. You with me so far? This is all stuff we've talked about. Now, there's another great truth, though, that we don't want to miss, and this one's extremely important. There's one thing that we shouldn't miss, and we need to absolutely understand, and that is this, that when it comes to those of us who are saved, the only thing that's going to be changed at the resurrection is our bodies. Our body will be changed, and with that will come the eradication of our old sinful nature. But it is the body that will be changed, and the eradication of that sinful nature that will take place. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, "We've borne the image of the earthly," that's this body, "and now we will bear the image of the heavenly," that's the new body. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul also recorded that those of us who are saved shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And when Paul says that, he's referring to the changing of the body, not to the changing of us, but to the changing of our old sinful nature, and to the eradication of that sinful nature and its control over us. And so it's important to understand, and sadly a lot of people don't, is that the part of me that's me, my soul, my spirit, has already been changed. It's not going to be changed. It's already changed. Look, if you will, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5. Look what he says there in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 5. We need to understand something that many of us know this morning, but it's so important. That is, something else happened at the moment that we got saved. Not only were we justified, not only did we become the recipient of a new body and a new place and eternal life, but something else happened. When we got saved, at the moment of salvation, we received an amazing gift. And that gift is in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, when it says, "Now he that hath wrought for us this selfsame thing," all these things we've talked about, "is God, who also have given unto us the earnest of his Spirit." And I'm not going to get into the word earnest. It's a fascinating study when you understand the earnest and the application of the Spirit. But let's just say for the moment that when we got saved, God gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit of God. He gave us the gift of the indwelling of the Spirit of God. Now, I don't know how all this works. I just know that God did it. I don't feel bad that I don't understand it, because there was a guy in John 3 that didn't understand it either. And so I don't understand how God does it, but when I got saved, at the moment I got saved, the Holy Spirit of God took up residence in my heart. He became a part of, he dwells within me. And one of the greatest gifts that you and I ever received is not only salvation itself, but the indwelling of the Spirit of God at the instant we got saved. I didn't know any of this when I got saved. Nobody told me, "Hey, when you get saved, you'll be indwelt by the Spirit of God." I didn't find that out till later. I knew something happened to me. And so when I got saved, God gave us this amazing gift, the gift of the indwelling. How many times have you heard me say, to be indwelt by the Spirit of God is a big deal? To have God dwelling within us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Can you grasp that this morning? That God dwells within us in the person of the Holy Spirit of God. Salvation is not external, it's internal. And our relationship with God is not external, it's internal. God dwells within us at the moment we got saved. This is the great difference between religion and salvation. Religion tries to transform us outwardly. Salvation transforms us inwardly, because when we get saved, the Spirit of God indwells us and He goes to work transforming us into what we should be. And so we received an amazing gift at the instant we got saved. Look, if you will, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We see the same thing again in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You're not going to get anything for Christmas better than the Holy Spirit. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look what it says in verse 21. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 21. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who also hath sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit, where? In our hearts. This is not some feeling, some force. There are three persons of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the third person of the Trinity, as we oftentimes term him, dwells within me. He's given us the earnest, this sealing of the Holy Spirit of God as he moved within us. He gives us the Holy Spirit of those who are saved. Look in Romans chapter 5. Paul says it again there in Romans 5. Mentions it once more. Romans 5 and verse 5 says this, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. One of the reasons we're so confident in the love of God and feel, if you will, the love of God within us is because of the Holy Spirit of God that dwells within us. And so when we get saved, we're given this amazing gift. Ephesians 3:17 says this, that Christ dwells in your hearts by faith, which he does through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the person of the Holy Spirit of God who's moved into our hearts and our minds. Now, we've all heard this so many times, it's just a point of theology to us, but God dwells within us in this person of the Holy Spirit of God. One of the most amazing gifts we've ever received is not just heaven, but the indwelling of the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God indwells a believer at the very moment they accept Christ. And at the same time, now listen, are you listening? When he moves in within us, not only is he's not in there just hanging out. He's got stuff to do, right? So as the Spirit of God dwells within us, one of the very first miraculous things that he does when he moves into our heart is to work the work that only he can do, which is the work of regeneration. He regenerates us. He converts us. He changes us. John chapter 3, turn over there. One of my favorite passages in all the Word of God is John 3. John 3 is where Jesus meets this man, or this man finds Jesus, Nicodemus. You have a whole textbook here on this indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the change that he brings. Verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, and the same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus cuts through all of that right to the chase. Verse 3, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Why can't people understand that? The only way to be saved is you must be born again. And then it says in verse 4, Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Oh, come on, don't you love this guy? He says, you mean I got to go be born all over again? This is strange. And of course, Jesus explains to him that he's not talking about a physical birth, but he's talking about a spiritual birth. He says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You have to be born by water, physical birth, but also a spiritual birth. He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. There's a physical birth and a spiritual birth. And he says in verse 7, marvel not that I say to you, you must be born again. He said, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And I love Nicodemus because he says, how can this be? And what Jesus says is the Spirit of God will move within us at the time we're born again. He works regeneration. We are born again, converted, regenerated. Nicodemus says, I can't get my mind around this. And Jesus says, well, don't worry about it, because it's like the wind. You can't see the wind either, but you can see where it's been. You can see the effect of it. As I say so often in the Bible studies, I say, I can't see the wind, but I sometimes have to chase down my trash can lids because I can see the effect of it. And I can't see the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God, but I can tell where it's been because of the changes that it brings in a person's life when we get saved. Because we ought to be different when we're indwelt by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God has moved in, worked regeneration within our heart. There should be a difference in me now versus what I was. Jesus says you can't see him, but you can tell where he has been by the effect that he brings into a person's life. And so the Holy Spirit of God moves in and he works regeneration and conversion in our life, and he begins to change us into something we weren't before. Look over back in our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Everybody still with me?
Amen.
If you're saved today, it's not a matter of if. You are indwelt by the Spirit of God or you're not saved. And if you are saved and indwelt by him, there should be significant evidence of his indwelling. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this is all a big deal because what we find written here in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 5, once again it says, "Now he that hath wrought for us this selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest, for the sake of time this morning, the gift of the Spirit of God." So look at the results of this, or the consequences of this, which Paul finally gets to in verse 17. When he says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." Why is he a new creature? Because of the conversion, because of the new birth, because of the regeneration that the indwelling of the Spirit of God brings. He is a new creature. Of course, it goes on in this verse that all of us know so well. It says, "Old things are passed away. Behold," that's a statement of amazement. "Behold, all things are become new." Now, we read this verse so much, there's not much amazement left in it for us, though there should be. He says, "We are a new creature in Christ Jesus because of his indwelling. Old things are passed away." That's something to take note of.
Yeah.
"But behold, all things have become new." I haven't just stopped doing things I used to. I'm doing stuff now I never wanted to do. All things have become new in my life, as we begin to see the work and the change and the regeneration that takes place in the saved life as this comes. This is what religion can never accomplish in a person's life. Come on, this is the difference between being saved and professing to be saved, is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the change that it brings in a person's life. This is a big deal. At the moment a person is born again, at that instant they become a new person in Christ. He says, "Old things are passed away." You ever looked up the word old? It just doesn't mean old stuff. The word old here literally comes from a Greek word which means original. And so what he's saying is original things, old things, the original things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The word new in that very same verse also means not just simply new in relationship to time, but it means new in form. It means new in that it was something that didn't exist before. So listen, when I'm indwelt by the Spirit of God, the original me begins to pass away.
Yes.
Then there's a me that begins to be formed that was never there before because of the indwelling of the Spirit of God. Being indwelt by the Spirit is a big deal. Original things, old wants, old desires, old thoughts begin to fade away, and all things begin to become new. As a result, the old desires begin to pass away and to be replaced with new desires. That should be the case. Look in chapter 5 and verse 5. It says, "He hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." Now notice there's a consequence to that. Listen up. If you're indwelt by the Spirit of God, that's a big deal. There's consequences to being indwelt.
Right.
That's where we get the word therefore. He says, "He's given unto us the earnest of the Spirit," verse 5. Verse 6, "Therefore, we are always confident." Therefore what? Therefore, because we're indwelt. "We are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight." We are confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him." We got a therefore and a wherefore. Both of them are pointing back to the indwelling of the Spirit of God. Because I'm indwelt by the Spirit of God, wherefore we labor to be accepted of him. Why do you go to church? Well, in part because I'm indwelt by the Spirit of God, who's worked regeneration in my life. The original me, who didn't want anything to do with church, has faded away. And the new me, who for some weird reason in the world's mind loves to go to church, begins to take over. Wherefore has this happened? Because of the indwelling of the Spirit of God that lives within me. You didn't get saved and just start liking church on your own. It's because of his work within us. And therefore, we're confident. Wherefore, we're laboring because of His indwelling and His work in our life as a child of God. We don't ever want to underestimate the power and the influence of the indwelling of the Spirit of God within us. Now, what all this means is this. This means that I am already saved. I'm not going to be saved. I'm already saved. At the instant I received Jesus Christ as my Savior, the Spirit of God moved in, regenerated me. At that moment, I became new. The original me began to fade away, and the new me began to exist. At that moment, when I was saved, think about it this way. At the moment I received Jesus Christ as my Savior and the Spirit of God indwelt me, I am now as saved as I'm ever going to get. There's never going to be a day when I'm going to get more saved. I'm as saved as I'm ever going to get. I understand for you theologians that our salvation isn't fully complete until the body's redeemed. But me, the person that I am, I'm as saved as I'm ever going to be. God regenerated me. Things aren't going to become new. They are new. Come on, isn't that what 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17? All things have passed away. All things have become new. Because that regeneration has already taken place within me. It's true that I still have to deal with the old nature until it's eradicated when I get to heaven. But I'm saved. I've been changed. I'm a new person in Christ now. Some people act as if we're going to become a new person in Christ when we get to heaven. We're already a new person in Christ. I will grant you, we don't always live like a new person, but we are a new person in Jesus Christ even now. There are so many people who profess to be saved, isn't it true, that aren't serving the Lord, who aren't seeking to live a holy life, who can't even seem to get to church, yet they profess to be saved, and they excuse it by saying spiritually silly things. Things like this, well, you know, I'm not perfect. I won't be perfect till I get to heaven. And until then, you'll just have to accept me the way I am. That's silliness. And it demonstrates a complete lack of understanding of the power of the indwelling of the Spirit of God. You know what our response to that should be? Our response to that should be this. Well, you're already born again. You're already indwelt by the Spirit of God. You've already been changed. You're already a new person in Christ. Old things should already be passing away. I understand this morning that we're not perfect yet. Say amen. I understand that we still wrestle with the old nature that won't be eradicated until the rapture takes place or we go home to glory. I get all of that, but I am already a new person. The trouble is we live too much like the original rather than like the new. And we act as if we don't have the power to live the new because we're stuck with the original. But we are already new in Him. You know, too many people excuse sins in their lives or they're fair to live for God by acting like none of this happens until you get to heaven. Well, I'm just the way I am. I'm just not perfect. I just can't get it together. But pray for me one day when I get to heaven. No, you are new now, friend, if you're saved. You're a new person in Christ now. If you're saved, I get weary of that. I get weary of people who go to church and they'll hear about some sin in their life. Next thing you know, they're on Facebook venting. And they're talking about, I went to this church and, you know, and they made me feel bad because, you know, I'm not perfect and I got things wrong in my life and they should just accept me the way that I am. It's not your sin that's the problem. The problem is you're not even trying. That's the problem. You're not even trying to live the new life in Christ. It's not your sin that's the big problem. It's the fact that you're not even trying to get victory over it. You know, in claiming to be a Christian, you're claiming to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, to be born again, to be a new person in Christ. And there's zero evidence of it, of striving to live that that new life in your life. That's the problem. It's living contrary to what we claim to be and using their imperfection like a hall pass. That's a problem. You ever meet anybody that uses their imperfection like a hall pass? Well, I'm not perfect. Well, stop it. You're a new person in Christ. Try. Amen. Here might be an idea. Start going to church. Start sitting under preaching. Start showing up for discipleship classes. Start learning the Word of God. Start trying to live the new life. That'd be a good start, don't you think? instead of acting like my imperfection is some kind of pass that gets me by on sin. Well, listen, we are new in Jesus Christ if we're saved. We're indwelt by the Spirit of God. Old things, the originals are passing away. All things are becoming new in my life. How can we sit back and say, well, I'm not perfect, so I'll just excuse all the sin of my life? No, try to live the new life. And if you will try, the Spirit of God who is within you will engage in that process, and you might get far more victory than you ever realized. Because we're all just as big a sinner as the other guy. Our flesh is still flesh. Amen. But you have to live in the new life. And again, I fully understand, even though we're born again, we still have to deal with the old man, the old sinful nature, this corrupt body. But we have been equipped with the new man. We've been equipped with the indwelling of the Spirit of God, and old things should be passing away. I'm not going to be a new person when I get to heaven. I am now. So this raises the question. And the question is this: why are so many people who profess to be saved not living like the new person now? Would you agree with me that many of God's people, those who profess to be saved, aren't living the new person now? It's as if they expect to be more saved when they get to heaven, or they expect to be new when they get there. Why is it that so many aren't living the new life now? It might just be, if more of God's people were living the new life now, we'd see more people saved. Might just be that if more people were living the new life now, we wouldn't look so weird. If more people were living the new life now. Why is it that the modern church movement has embraced the original life? Mm-hmm. Amen. And has adopted this concept that if we want to attract people, we have to live the original life. We have to get down in the ditch with the original way of thinking. Instead of saying, no, when you get saved, you don't have to be like that. You can be different. Because of the, and why is it that we're not demanding that people live the new life in Christ rather than defaulting to imperfection like a pass of some kind? So why is it that so many of God's people aren't living in the new life? And we'll answer this question and go home before the snow gets over the windows. Amen. We can't get out. There are reasons why. I guess we could probably list other reasons why people aren't living the new life in Christ. But the one big thing that the Bible lays out repeatedly throughout its text is that the problem is this, that they're still thinking like the person they were instead of the person they claim to have been born again to be. The trouble is in their head, and it's in their thinking. The reason why so many of God's people who profess to be saved aren't living the new life because they're still thinking like the old man. They're still thinking like the original man. If you know anything about your New Testament, we're going to see some verses in a moment, that over and over and over, what's the New Testament say? Change your thinking. Change your thinking. Watch your thoughts. Think this way. Change your thinking. And the reason why is because we get saved, we're indwelt by the Spirit of God. He works regeneration. He's trying to bring about this change, trying to pass away original stuff and bring in the new stuff. And our thinking is still stuck in the old. And then we allow the world to influence our thinking. And so the problem is our thinking. And people's trouble is their thinking. When we're born again, we're changed. But we all still battle this old nature. And so we've got to change our thinking from what we were to what we are. I got to start thinking like what I am. If you're saved today, say amen. Well, then you need to start thinking like a saved person, if you're not already. I don't mean to insinuate that you aren't, but we need to think like a saved person. If you're saved today, you're indwelt by the Spirit of God. Say amen to that. Amen. Then we need to think like somebody who's indwelt by the Spirit of God. If you're saved today and indwelt by the Spirit of God, you've been regenerated and converted. We need to start thinking like a regenerated person, not a degenerate person, but like a regenerated person. We need to start thinking like what we are. That's why the Bible has so much to say about the mind. You ever notice in the New Testament how much the Bible has to say about the mind and about thinking? You know, once saved, we have a home in heaven. And in the mind of God, we're already seated there. We have a place in the Father's house. He's prepared for us a new body, which we're going to get when He comes to take us home. We've got to stop thinking old thoughts and start thinking like a new person in Christ who possesses all these things. Isn't it amazing we can sing songs about, I have a place in heaven, a mansion over the hilltop. We can talk about the wonderful love of God and how He saved us and how He's changed us, how He's done all these things. And then we go right out and start thinking like the old man.
Right.
The reason people don't live the new life as they should and why they fuss and argue about every kind of standard and everything under the sun is because they're still thinking wrong. We have to be, you know, when we're saved and indwelt, that indwelling enables us to think differently. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 with me, if you will. Have you got it? Thinking is a problem? Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. When we're indwelt by the Spirit of God, He enables me to start thinking differently. If I'd never been saved, I'd think like I'd always thought. But when I got saved and regenerated me, He changed my thinking. He changed my attitude when we got saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look what it says in verse 14. It says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. That was you before you got saved, if you're saved this morning. For they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself judgeth no man. And he talks here about the fact, go on verse 16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You see, when I was saved, the things of spiritual things made no sense to me. Why would you want to go to church all the time? How can you read that Bible? Why do people sit around reading their Bible? There's too much stuff to do. There's too many good movies. There's too many other. Why would people read their Bible? It's boring. And plus, it doesn't make any sense to me. That's because we're lost. But once we're indwelt by the Spirit of God, God begins to change our thinking. It begins to change our ability to think. We start thinking spiritually. We begin to discern spiritual things. We start thinking like a new person rather than the old person. He changes the way we think. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit now seeks to influence our mind, influence our thinking. And what we're supposed to do is submit to that. And it's the Spirit of God directs our thoughts and seeks to direct our thoughts through the Word of God and through the preaching of the Word of God. We're to submit our mind to that and understand that we're to start thinking like the Bible says. And if the Bible says it's wrong, then it's wrong. That's right thinking.
Right.
If the Bible says I'm supposed to do it, then I'm supposed to do it. That's right thinking. And the Bible, the Holy Spirit of God begins to influence our thinking and our thought process. And so the Bible has a lot to say about changing our thinking, about changing our minds to think like what we are now in Christ Jesus. If you're saved today, then you're indwelt. And if you're indwelt, if you and I will begin to think like an indwelt new person in Christ, we might be amazed how much more fun it will be to be saved and the difference He will make in our life. So let me show you some verses and we'll go home. Romans chapter 12. Ever read that one before? Romans 12. When we're thinking like a new person in Christ, we will become more and more like a new person in Christ. This all sounds simple, but one of the hardest things it is to do in some people's lives is to get their minds out of thinking like the old man. To stop thinking money first, to stop thinking career first, to stop thinking stuff first, and to seek first the kingdom of God. That's indwelt, spirit-led thinking. Put God first, and He will take care of everything else. It's hard, isn't it, to shift that old mind into that kind of thinking from the old kind of thinking where I've got to take care of this, I've got to handle this, I've got to promote, I've got to get this, I've got to get that, to going back and say, you know what, I'm going to put Christ first, whatever it is that He wants, and God will take care of me.
Amen.
It's hard to get out of that old thinking into the new thinking. But if we'll do that, God will bless us. Look what it says in Romans 12 quickly. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your what? Of your mind. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I want you to notice that we see here, first of all, we see in these verses, Romans 12 verses 1, we see born-again behavior. You see the born-again behavior? I beseech you by the mercy of God to present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God. That's born again behavior. I am yours, Lord, whatever you want. Whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, whatever you have of me, it's yours. That's born again behavior. Lost people don't do that. You got to be born again to do that. If you don't get it, notice what he says. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. That's born-again behavior, which is your reasonable service. Born-again behavior in verse 2. And be not conformed to this world. That's born-again behavior. I don't have to be like the world. And we see it again at the end of verse 2 where he says that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God, that you might live to please him. Amen. That's born-again behavior. Where does all this born-again behavior come from? Born-again thinking. Because look what he says in the middle of verse 2. And be transformed by the renewing of your what? Think differently. Bring your thinking in line with the influence of the Spirit of God within you. And then these things in verse 1 and 2 that are born again behavior won't be so difficult. And won't be such a challenge to us. The word renewed, interestingly enough, means to be changed. It means to be readjusted. One of my favorite definitions, well, the literal definitions of the word renewed, is to turn around. Turn around your thinking. Stop thinking like the old and start thinking like the influence of the Spirit of God that's within us. Here's born-again behavior. Give yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Put him first in all things, and he will take care of you. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, acceptable unto him. That's reasonable. It's only reasonable when you're thinking born-again thoughts and born-again thinking. Be renewed. Turn your thinking around. And these things won't be so weird to you. With me? Look at one more. Ephesians chapter 2, or the next one here. Ephesians chapter 2, or 4, I'm sorry. Ephesians 4. Everybody still with us?
Yeah.
Ephesians 4. If you're at home, say amen. Ephesians 4, if you're listening on the live feed. Ephesians 4, don't want to forget them. Don't want anybody to be offended. Ephesians 4, look what it says in verse 23. Ephesians 4, you know us, we just want everybody to be happy. Ephesians 4, verse 23 says this. Let's go back. Well, let's look at verse 23. It says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's the same word that we saw in Romans chapter 12. Turn around your thinking. Renewed means the same thing. Turn around your thinking. Begin to think in line with the indwelling of the Spirit of God. Begin to let God direct your thoughts. And when we allow ourselves to be controlled by that renewed thinking in Christ, the results are the same as they were in Romans 12. Look what it says. You see the results on both sides of this verse. In verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you henceforth not walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of your mind. Don't walk like you used to walk when you were lost. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance of them that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, work all uncleanness with greediness, but you have not so, come on, what's the word? Learned Christ. Listen, we all used to be lost.
Right.
But once we got saved, we're indwelt by the Spirit of God. He began to direct our heart. We began to learn what it was to be a Christian. We began to learn what Christ wanted from us. Verse 21, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught from him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man which is after God created in righteousness. Then he goes through this whole list. Wherefore, put away lying and speak every man truth with his neighbor. Be angry and sin not. Let the sun go down on your wrath. Give no place to the devil. If you were stealing, don't steal anymore. That's original thinking. He says, be renewed, change, have your thinking turned around. And then we'll begin to live in accordance with the Spirit of God that dwells within us. Come on, you follow me? 1 Peter chapter 1. I got a lot more to say about each of these, but we won't. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter says the same thing, he just words it a little differently. In 1 Peter chapter 1, look what he says in verse 13 of 1 Peter 1. He says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Get your act together. That's how I like to read it. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. And hope unto the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust, don't act like the original in your what? Ignorance, when our thinking wasn't right. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That's a change in thinking, isn't it? Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. He says, we've been changed. God has done a work in our heart. Don't live fashioning ourselves after the old way of thinking. think a new way. I should be separate unto God because He is the one who saved me and He's called me to be holy and said, I am holy, be ye therefore holy. So therefore I'm going to begin to think that I should live holy. With me? Now this isn't the power of positive thinking. This is thinking that comes forth as a result of the Spirit of God who dwells within us. We just need to submit to that thinking. One more, Philippians 1. Focus your thinking on Christ and work to have a serious thoughts of heaven, and the result will be a changed life. And in Philippians chapter 1, look what it says in verse 9. It says, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may prove things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus, unto the glory and to the praise of God. Notice that mind, or the mind, when he talks about knowledge and judgment in verse 9. He says, when our knowledge, when our judgment, when our understanding of God's word is right, he says, when that takes place, we'll begin to approve things that are excellent, the things that God would have us to do. Do you understand? It's a matter of the mind once we're born again and regenerated and converted. He's in there. We've just got to let Him start directing our thinking and our thought process. You know what, saved people, we have a home in heaven. Come on, say amen. We got a home in heaven. We have a place prepared for us, and we're awaiting a new body and the eradication of the old nature, that we might spend all of eternity with Christ. We're awaiting these things. And we're not to live like the world. We're not to make endless excuses for why we're not serving Him. We're not to act like people who are waiting to be changed. Rather, we're to live like people who have been changed. We're residents of heaven. And we're to think like residents of heaven. It's one thing to sing about our home in heaven. It's another to live like you have a home in heaven. And to think like a resident of heaven. You know, there's an old saying. Based on ignorance, like a lot of old sayings, I guess, are. You ever heard anybody say this? And I'll be done. You ever heard anybody say this? That person is so heavenly minded, they are no earthly good. That is an ignorant saying.
Right.
And the reason it's ignorant is this, because according to what the New Testament says, the more heavenly minded you are, the more earthly good you'll be.
Right.
The more our thinking is in line with what God would have us to be in the indwelling of His Spirit in our life. Listen, we need to think like God would have us to think. How do I focus my thinking? How do I get my thinking to be like the person I should be? This is deep. You're going to want to write it down. The Word of God.
Amen.
We need to be reading it.
Amen.
Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We need to be reading it. We need to be sitting under the preaching of it. We need to be in Sunday school class so we can hear the teaching of it. We need to be in discipleship classes so that we can learn more of it. The world influences my original thinking.
That's right. Yes.
The Word of God influences my new thinking. The Word of God tells us what to think as a new man and how to think as a new lady in Christ, how to think as a new person. There are no shortcuts. If you're saved today, then praise the Lord.
Amen.
It means you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, or you're not saved. Because if you're saved, He's in there. If He's in there, then He should be wrestling and striving and motivating and influencing us to begin to fade away the original me and bring this new person in online. And He does that through the influencing of our mind as it's impacted by the Word of God.
Amen.
And as I submit to that, He begins to change me. I'll say this and quit. I've said this before, and I tell people a lot of times when they first start coming in Bible studies, people come in when they haven't been in church before, and they look around at people, especially a church like ours where we kind of dressed like it's actually church. And so they come in, they look around and see us, and they say, these people have no idea what's going on out there in the world. I mean, look at them. They don't have a clue. And I tell people in Bible studies, and don't worry, I don't give away anybody's secrets, but I tell people in Bible studies, I said, you know, if I could tell you the background of some of the people in our church, you'd probably be shocked and surprised, because we have all come from where you are, and we've been out there, and we know what it's like in the original. We know what it's like to think like the world thinks. We know what it's like to live that way. But we've been saved. We've been delivered from that. You see, we received Christ as our Savior, and when we did, He removed our condemnation. He gave me a new stand before Him, pronouncing me just. And one of the greatest things He did for me was that He gave me the gift of His Spirit. And the gift of His Spirit did something I could never do or religion can never do. It changed who I am. And I got the mind of Christ, and then I could begin to think like God would have me think. And then we started going to church, and we started hearing preaching and teaching, and we sat under the Word of God and learned discipleship. We started reading it for ourselves. Before long, we became a person we didn't even recognize.
Amen.
And later on, you run into people who knew you years ago, and they say, "What happened to you?"
Right.
Joined a cult. Become a weirdo. You say, "No, God changed me."
Yes.
And there's not one of us, if we're saved, would ever go back.
Right.
Because the person we are now in Him far exceeds the person we once were.
Yes.
And He gets all the glory for
That's
it
right.
because of what He has done. We have a home in heaven, a place prepared for us. He's prepared for us a new body. And one of these days, my old body will be changed and my old nature will be eradicated. But I am already changed. I just need to start thinking like a changed person. Here's the thought. Just obey the book. Read it. Consume it. Obey it. Seek Him first. And you'll be amazed the change God can make in a person's life. Won't be problem free. But He can certainly make some amazing changes in our life. It might just be, if that's you today and you're maybe just newly saved or just starting to start or haven't made up your mind about what you're going to do with Christ yet, might just be that one day people will look back on you and say, "What happened to you?" Well, let me tell you. Here's what happened to me. Christ is what happened to me.
Amen.
Why don't you stand with me if you would?